The Folly of Empty Ritual, number 16 in the Sobering Reality series. This is an exposition of Hosea chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 29th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercies and grace. Lord, I am grateful that your mercy is new every morning. Father, I pray that as we come to the Word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your Word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to each one of us the Word that we need to hear. The Word that will conform us. The Word that will bring life to us. The Word that will correct. Grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was engaged in my normal exercise activity, my workout. I was channel surfing. And it was late at night, early morning, and I turned the channel, and there was a race car on a stage. It had all the decals, all the markings of the sponsors, all the trappings of NASCAR. And it was in this huge auditorium, and it was packed. And the crowd started clapping and cheering as the pastor climbed out of the driver's window. And I turned the channel. And when I turned the channel, it was a completely different scene. It was this beautiful, ornate cathedral. And the preacher even had on a clerical collar. And I thought, well, this looks good. So I kept it on there, and there was a huge pipe organ and a massive choir. What I wasn't prepared for was the liturgical dance group. As these ballet dancers came out and began to wave ribbons and move creatively around the platform. I recognize that I'm a card-carrying member of the old Fuddy Duddies Club. But that's the sort of thing that bothers me. That first preacher, see, I was going to say he began his sermon, but that particular Southern Baptist likes to refer to his messages as talks. Most of the talks or sermons or messages from these churches deal with how to be happy, how to have success, how to manage your finances. And there, that's appropriate that in certain times and certain places, but I'm left wondering, where's the gospel? I know of a Southern Baptist church who years ago, for their Sunday evening services, staged a circus complete with acrobats and animal acts. I know of another that hired a professional wrestler to come in and teach the pastor and staff how to stage a grudge match for a worship service. And again, I'm left asking, where's the gospel in that? Where is the message of God's love and grace? Where's the message of sin and the need of a Savior? What does Jesus have to do with NASCAR? Those things bother me. They concern me. But to be very honest with you, that's not the kind of thing that concerns me most. See, I think worship that is geared to that has lost the sense of what worship is about. I think churches that build their services like that are missing the mark, and I don't find them particularly helpful. But that's not what bothers me. What bothers me most are services where Scripture is throughout, and confessions and creeds. and the pastor and the congregation know and say all of the right words, and they perform all of the correct rituals, and they do everything just right. The problem, though, is their heart is far removed. Say the right thing. They do the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. It's a show. And what's frightening about that is that those people are convinced that they're honoring God, and they're completely unaware that judgment is about to flood their lives. Unaware that their worship is meaningless. Thinking themselves wise, they are in fact fools. Israel found itself in the same position when the prophet Hosea came thundering the message of God's judgment. Our text this morning is found in Hosea chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 1 and look all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 14. Hosea was called and uniquely gifted of God as a prophet, prepared for the task that God gave him. And his task was a difficult task because he was a prophet of judgment. He came preaching and thundering the judgment of God on the people. His subject was sin and judgment, but also love and mercy and compassion. He preached judgment, yes, but there was also a message of hope. The difficult assignment for Hosea was that he was Israel's deathbed prophet. He came at the end of their history. See, they had been warned. God in His grace had sent prophets before. God in His Word had revealed to them the danger of worshiping that which is not God. He warned them about the consequences of false worship. But it fell on deaf ears, and it fell to Hosea to come at the end of their history to declare God's judgment on the nation of Israel. Israel had continued her adulterous ways despite the warning of God. And according to chapter 4 and verse 1, they passed the point of no return. So God came in judgment. Keep that in mind as we look beginning in verse 1, Hosea chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, "My God, we Israel know you." Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they've gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers, though they hire allies among the nations. I will soon gather them up. King and princess shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forsaken his maker and built places, palaces. And Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. I'm going to guess that none of you have any of Hosea chapter 8 pinned up on the refrigerator. Not the kind of chapter that gives you a good feeling about things. It is a chapter filled with judgment. It is a harsh and difficult word. But it is just as much the word of God as John 3:16. It's just as much the word of God as the message of God's love and grace in the person of Christ. And it's just as necessary. It's just as needed. As we work our way through this chapter, what I want us to understand, I think, is clearly revealed in this passage. Worship that fails to acknowledge the greatness and glory of God proves to be nothing more than empty ritual. Worship that fails to acknowledge the greatness and glory of God proves to be nothing more than empty ritual, regardless of how it's packaged. Doesn't make any difference whether you have a cool prop on the platform as an image for people to get a sense of where you're going. It doesn't make any difference if you use dancers to set the mood. It doesn't matter if you read passage after passage of Scripture and say all of the right creeds. If you fail to acknowledge the greatness and glory of God, it is an empty and vain thing. God, through His prophet, spoke to His people and said, my paraphrase, when you come to church, the only thing you accomplish is wearing out my carpet. Nothing spiritual happens. Did you notice that he says to the prophets, you offer sacrifice and you eat the meat and it's all great and wonderful. The only problem is I don't accept it. It's meaningless. Saying all the right words outwardly, very, very religious, faithful to attend temple, Israel seemed to do all the right things, but it was a show. It was done in order to be seen and in order to feel good about themselves. Does that ring a bell? Why are you here? Why do we come? Why do we gather? It's important from time to time for us to ask ourselves those kinds of questions. Amen. It's important from time to time that we be honest enough with ourselves to say, what are we doing? And why are we doing it? Because see, when it comes to the things of God, motivation matters. Why we do what we do is important. and the attitude with which we do it matters greatly. Israel worshiped, but it was all a show. While they sang the praise of God, they were concerned only with their own well-being. Their impressive pageantry, their elaborate ceremonies, had the stench of death about it. Yet Israel was completely unaware. Their worship had form, but no substance. There was a message, but it had no meaning. And we would do well to heed their warning. Three warnings from the text that I want to mark out. First of all, empty ritual brings disastrous consequences. Look at verse 14. Because Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14 give us their problem. What was wrong with their worship? What was wrong with their attitude and their actions as a nation? It's spelled out for us. We don't have to wonder. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. And Judah's multiplied fortified cities. So, in response, I will send a fire upon his gates, and it shall devour her strongholds. What was their problem? The problem was Israel has forgotten his maker. Israel forgot God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that they literally had forgotten? Does it mean that they forgot that there is a God? Is Israel suffering from spiritual amnesia? Now, the word that's translated forgotten might just as easily, and I think in this context, be better translated, Israel has ceased to care. It's not that they don't realize that God exists. They just don't care that God exists. It's not an intellectual forgetting. It is a moral forgetting. Israel knew well that God existed, because they regularly engaged in the worship of the true and the living God. The problem was their knowledge of God did not impact their lives in any meaningful way. It's not that they did not know God, because according to Paul in Romans 1, that's impossible. You can deny it. You can suppress the truth. But you can't honestly claim there is no God. You just have to look around. And all of creation is thundering the message, there is a God. Amen. So it's not that they could forget that he actually exists. That's not the problem. The problem is they suppressed that knowledge. They took God and they pushed him aside. And they gave priority to lesser things. Israel's problem was that Israel refused to acknowledge God as God. What does that mean? What does it mean to refuse to acknowledge God as God? It means that you do not recognize that He is sovereign over everything and has claim on your life, and your life is to be lived for His glory, and that you will give an answer to Him for whether you obeyed His word. To forget God is to say, I don't care about any of that. I'll live according to my own agenda. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live according to the dictates of my own mind and heart and longing and desire. And this passage, as well as I think the whole of Scripture, reveals that that is a dangerous and deadly thing. This is the very thing that Moses worried about as they were on the edge of going into the promised land. If you look at Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8, three different times they're close together. He warns them and he says to them, do not forget the Lord your God. When you go into the land, when you go in and possess cities that you didn't build, when you move into those houses that you didn't build, when you start harvesting the crops that you didn't plant, don't forget the Lord who brought you out. And what happened? Israel forgot. Israel didn't acknowledge that everything they had was the gift of His hand. Israel refused to acknowledge that they owed all to God and His grace. Israel forgot her God. Again, it's not intellectual, it's moral. The belief in God made no difference in their life on a daily basis. Their lives were not ordered according to their professed faith. This is the sin of worship without obedience. The thought that I can attend worship and I can sing the songs and I can join in the prayers and I can listen to the message and I can nod in agreement, but it make no difference in how I live starting Sunday afternoon. That it makes no difference in how I respond to people around me at work or my neighbors or my children or my parents. Worship without obedience is a worship that refuses to acknowledge God as God. It is the kind of worship that is a practical atheism. Professing faith, but living as if God doesn't exist. And who are we talking about? Who are we talking about in Hosea chapter 8? It isn't the Assyrians. It isn't the Babylonians. It's not the Egyptians or the Jebusites or any of those other ites living throughout that region who were all pagan to the core. Talking to the people of God. You have forgotten me. You don't care. You've pushed me aside. What's the result? Look back up at verse 7. They sow the wind and they're going to reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no head. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. In other words, there is a devastating emptiness. Be warned. Empty worship leads to judgment. Great ceremonies, beautiful music, an emotional release may very well lead you straight into the whirlwind of God's judgment. Amen. It's time to step aside just a second and I'll quit preaching and let me meddle for a minute. Are you too busy to serve? You just have too much going on that you can't be involved in the life and ministry of the church? You might want to stop and examine. Perhaps you've forgotten your God. You've forgotten Him as far as your time and your energies and your efforts are concerned. Because all of that is spent elsewhere. My purpose isn't to try to inflict guilt or make anyone feel guilty, but to make all of us stop and take stock of where we are. See, there's something desperately wrong if all I ever do is attend worship, but I don't serve anywhere. Does your lifestyle reflect your professed faith? What you sing here on Sunday morning, does it ever show up on Thursday afternoon? In today's church, it may well be that you sing and pray regularly with the congregation and live immorally the rest of the week. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. But you need to understand that such hypocrisy does not go unnoticed. God is not deceived. And He will not be mocked. And what you sow, you will reap. Empty ritual brings disastrous consequences. Second, empty ritual leads to open rebellion. That's in the opening verses of the chapter. I mean, the chapter begins by his saying, put the trumpet to the lips. You're going to blast a warning. The vulture is already circling the house of the Lord. God's judgment is hanging over His own people because of their refusal to acknowledge God as God. In verses 1 through 3, he tells them, the problem is you are faithless when it comes to the covenant. You regularly break the covenant that you have with me. You have transgressed my covenant, he says in verse 1. Rebelled against my law. Oh yeah, you cry out, we know you, we know you. But you have spurned the good. And the enemy will pursue you. Do you remember Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and then ignore what I tell you to do? How can you say I'm Lord and not obey my word? And if you read Hosea chapter 8, you get the sense this is really personal. God is personally offended. And He takes it personally. We don't think in those terms. The truth is, most of the time when we think about God, we think of Him in a detached way. He's out there someplace. Oh, sometimes when we're at the hospital with our loved one, we sense the presence of God. And we're so grateful. And that is wonderful. And that is the evidence of His grace. And that is His mercy and kindness to us. But what we must understand, that when God is personal in His love and grace toward us, He is just as personal in His judgment. He doesn't detach Himself from it. And when we offend Him, He is offended. And when He comes in judgment, He comes in judgment. They were faithless to the covenant. They were covenant breakers on a regular basis. Verse 4. They disregarded His will. Had no use for it. They engaged in idolatry. Verses 4 through 6. They allied themselves with the ungodly. Verses 8 through 10. They constructed false altars. 11 through 13. Now here's what you need to understand about their false altars. They said it was for the worship of God, the true God, the God that brought them out of Egypt, the God who gave them the covenant. They weren't bowing down to pagan gods. What made their altars false was the faithlessness of their worship, the emptiness of their worship. Be warned. And please understand, once you begin to move away, once you begin to feel like you can worship God without being obedient, that drifting will take you further than you ever intended to go. And it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Last thing. Empty ritual creates sorry substitutes. Did you notice again in verse 14? Judah multiplied fortified cities. Israel built palaces. The words that are used in both cases imply they built really big things. So when you read that, the palaces they built in the fortified cities, you need to read it as big and spacious and grand and glorious. Having forsaken God, who alone was big enough to meet their needs, they tried to fill the emptiness with the biggest things they could build, with the grandest things they could come up with. Because they're trying to fill what only God can fill. Having rejected God, they tried to make God out of other things. I don't want to be guilty of casting stones. But I wonder if part of what is behind the building of mega churches is the same kind of pursuit of bigness. Because honestly, when I look at their worship, it's missing so much of what I see the Bible says is required for genuine worship. Could it be that the bigness is trying to fill an emptiness? Because let's be honest, we're losing ground. We're losing ground in the culture. There are fewer people going to church today, and yet we have more really big churches. We associate bigness with the presence of God. If we see a building that's full and a lot of people streaming in and out, we assume God must be there. Not necessarily. What's the answer? Is there an answer? Is there something that can be done? Yeah. And it's really simple. And we referred to it last week as we were in another chapter of Hosea. In Hosea 14, the prophet says in verses 1 and 2, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good. And we'll pay with bulls and vows of our lips." Verse 4, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." Yeah, there's a solution. And it's the same one that's always been there. Repentance. That's what he means when he says return to the Lord. And bring words with you. What words? Take away my sin. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge the emptiness of your worship. And say, "Lord, take it from me." And what's the end result. I'll take it away. And I will love you freely, beautifully, wonderfully. But it starts with our acknowledging our sin. Frightening is the thought of regularly, faithfully attending worship that proves to be nothing more than empty ritual. Well, how do I know the difference? I mean, you just said that that can happen where Scripture is read and the right songs are sung and all of the right things take place. How do I know? Does that worship show up during the week? Does that worship make any difference in the way you live your life? Do you live what you profess to believe? The preacher doesn't make worship meaningful. The choir doesn't make worship meaningful. You make worship meaningful. I make worship meaningful when it is the honest expression of my heart to the glory of God, acknowledging His greatness. Anything short of that is empty. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are merciful, that You are gracious. Because apart from Your mercy and grace, there is no hope. Because every one of us are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. We're less than what You intended us to be. We're less than what we want to be. We're in the process of being made holy and made right. It's a long and difficult process. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to stop and reflect and consider our attitude in worship, our approach to You. And our service. And understand that it all has to be considered together. I can't consider my worship apart from my lifestyle. I can't consider my praise and my prayer and whether it's genuine or not, divorced from how I react on Thursday when I have a run-in with a coworker. It all goes together. We can't divide our lives up and say, well, this is my worship life, and then that's everything else. It goes to the core of who we are all the time. Acknowledging that on my best day and my best behavior, it's not good enough. And I come back to the cross. And Your mercy and Your grace. And I repent and I believe again. And I trust it all to Your grace. And when I acknowledge that I failed and when I acknowledge that my worship is empty, I confess it to You and I pick myself up and I give myself to You. And I strive to do better. By Your grace. Through Your enabling. as I seek to be faithful. Lord, grant us your heart, your mind, your grace, and your mercies, that we might live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.